obviously, I'm not John Paul. He's fighting some kidney stones, so got notified yesterday that I'd be we're filling in for him. So as you probably gathered from scripture reading, the subject of my lesson today is prayer. And of course, prayer is a subject of many aspects. I would imagine one could probably do a series of sermons on prayers. But today I've kind of chosen to narrow my focus to the first eight verses of Luke chapter 11. That being said, I will be reading a number of other verses that I believe support the thoughts and lessons that we see in these eight verses, which kind of goes hand in hand with my thought that, you know, God's Word can always preach a better sermon than I could ever hope to do. Okay, and looking at verse 1, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Well, the first and most obvious lesson from this verse is that, you know, Jesus prayed. Pretty obvious, right? You know, when it comes to Jesus praying, you know, people often think of what we commonly, you know, refer to as the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps, his prayers, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before he was crucified. And needless to say, these can teach us some powerful lessons. But I think there's also powerful lessons to be taught about the importance of prayer, to Jesus in verses that, may not always get the attention that they deserve. For example, in Matthew 14:23, Mark 1:35, Mark 6:46, Luke 5:16, Luke 6:12, and Luke 9:18, they talk about, Jesus going to up to the mountain to pray, or that he would often, go to lonely places to pray. One talks about how he spent the entire night praying. And another one refers to him, getting up early while it was still dark to go and pray. So we can see that, Jesus, obviously regularly made time to pray, and, often by himself, which we'll see a little bit more insight on that, I think, in the upcoming verse. Now, the second half of the verse points out another important thing about prayer, and that is the disciples recognized the need to be taught about prayer. And, of course, Jesus did, in fact, teach them about prayer. Now, needless to say, this isn't the only time that Jesus taught lessons on prayer, which isn't surprising, given how much importance he placed on prayer. Now, one such example can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, which reads, And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now this is just one of several examples that we have of Jesus teaching his disciples about prayer. And as we look at the second verse, so he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Human nature being what it is, prayers can often focus on, one asking God, to help us, with this or that. And there certainly isn't, anything wrong with asking God for his help. After all, there's plenty of scriptural examples teaching us that we, need to rely on God and need to ask him for help. But I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus starts off this prayer, praising God and recognizing the esteemed position that he holds. You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he replies in verse 37 saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." You know, it seems pretty obvious why this would be the first and greatest commandment, because if you think about it, you know, if you were able to truly, you know, 100%, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, then, you know, everything else that, you know, we should be doing as Christians, you know, would just, you know, come as natural as breathing. And on the second half of that verse, he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Once again, I'm not surprised that this is in the beginning, because it focuses on the spiritual. You know, your kingdom come, you know, God's, excuse me, kingdom coming, you know, God's will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. You know, in the world today, it can be very difficult to continually place spiritual needs, you know, ahead of our physical needs. You know, even in the religious world today, there's a lot of preaching that someone referred to in one of our classes at one time as, you know, health and wealth preaching, you know. You know, pray for that, you know, better job, that raise, that new house, that new car, etc., etc. And once again, you know, having, you know, material possessions in and of themselves isn't wrong. After all, when you look at the Old Testament, God often blessed His followers, you know, with much wealth. You know, I think we just need to ask ourselves, you know, are we asking for these things for selfish reasons, or do we hope to glorify God with them? And, you know, of course, with more riches does come more temptation. After all, there is a reason that Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18 that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So bringing the focus on the subject back to prayer, it can be an effective avenue to praise God and to show that we recognize that He is our number one priority, and also to help us to focus on our spiritual needs. Moving on to the third verse, "Give us each day our daily bread." As I alluded to earlier, God, you know, recognizes that we have physical needs and that we should pray about these needs. And fortunately, I think God's Word also makes it clear on the type of attitude that we should have in regards to our physical needs. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, we read, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And also in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we read, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." So should we pray about our physical needs? Well, you know, absolutely. It shows that we are dependent on God, and we recognize that our physical possessions are just temporary and basically just, you know, on loan to us here on our time on earth. Oh, well, maintaining the attitude that we see expressed in Matthew 6, that we can be confident that if we are putting God's kingdom first, He will provide for our physical needs. Moving on to verse 4, we read, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." You know, who doesn't deal with this on a daily basis, right? You know, of course, at the very basic level, you know, the key to forgiveness of sins is, of course, you know, first you must become a Christian, you know, to be covered in the blood of Christ. And of course, you know, this is probably a whole lesson in and of itself. I'll just sum it up by quoting John 14:6, which reads, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But of course, once we are a Christian, this verse points out, you know, our willingness to forgive others is a key ingredient in us being forgiven. And speaking of forgiving others, you know, as human beings, you know, sometimes that can be kind of a bitter pill to swallow. You know, the idea of us being forgiven is great, but forgiving others, you know, for many people, you know, that can be difficult. But not surprisingly, you know, prayer can play a key role. In Matthew 5:44 we read, But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And then the last half of that verse, and it says, Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, is there anyone here that, you know, isn't tempted on a daily basis or doesn't, you know, need help when it comes to fighting evil? Well, once again, you know, prayer is vital in our daily battle with temptation. In Matthew 26:41, we read, Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Luke 21:36, Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. And of course, it's more than just, you know, going through the motions of prayer. You know, like we read earlier, when Jesus warned us not to just, you know, babble on like the pagans. But as we're told in Mark 11:24, Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And in Matthew 21:22, If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. In James 5:15, And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And Romans 12:12 tells us, Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 tells us, And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And Romans 8:26, In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So we see that prayer becomes truly effective when combined with belief, faith, and the Spirit. Moreover, we can be confident in the power of prayer. Mark 9:28-29 tells us, After Jesus had gone indoors, His disciples asked Him privately, Why couldn't we drive this unclean spirit out? And He replied, This kind can only come out by prayer. And in James 5:17-18, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And Jesus also prayed on our behalf in this battle, as we read in John 17:15, where he says, My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And last but not least, come to the last three verses in Luke 11:5-8. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now these verses are not considered part of, you know, what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer that we read in the first part of the chapter, but it's definitely tied to an important aspect of prayer, and that is persistence. We can read about another example of persistence in Luke chapter 18, and starting in verse 1 with the parable of the persistent widow. So Luke 18:1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, at least by her continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Well, I have a story to tell about persistence in prayer, and many of you have probably already heard this story, so I'll attempt to give you the shortened version. But at the same time, you know, I figure any story that points to how wonderful God is worth repeating, right? But before I tell my story, you know, looking at my life, you know, often there's been times when I felt that I didn't really take full advantage of the great gift that prayer has to offer like I should. And I say that in the hopes that this story will encourage anyone else who, you know, may have this same struggle, that even though it continues to be a battle, you know, even today, that we can be confident that with God's help that it's a battle that we can win. Well, this is what I call my PUSH story. PUSH standing for Pray Until Something Happens. Back in 2010, my job as a full-time technician for the Air Force Reserves took me to Massachusetts. But for a variety of reasons, Regina and the kids stayed behind in Missouri. Now, needless to say, you know, I wanted to go, you know, be back with my family. But, you know, if I was being honest, I wasn't really relying on God to make that happen. Then one Sunday morning, I heard the PUSH sermon. You know, pray until something happens. And so I came up with a system while I was living in this little studio apartment and no TV or anything, not a lot to do, so I was doing a lot of reading. And so I was reading this series of books, but anyway, so I got this system going where I'd read one chapter, then I'd read a chapter in the Bible, and then I'd pray, and then I'd just keep on repeating that throughout the evening. And and, you know, looking at it from a human perspective, and I really had no reason to think that I'd be moving anytime soon. After all, at this point in time, I'd probably only been there maybe 4 or 5 months. But about a month after I started this, my boss was complaining about the fact that the hierarchy was wanting him to move to Oklahoma because it was a position there they were having a hard time filling. And I was like, well, Oklahoma's a lot closer to Missouri than Massachusetts is. So, you know, after a few phone calls, guess what? I'm going to Oklahoma. And so I ended up just spending 11 months in Massachusetts. As a matter of fact, I even had to get a waiver to get my move paid for because I was there for less than 12 months. So, hey, you know, great answer to prayer, right? And of course you're thinking, well, Oklahoma's close, but it's still not ideal, you know. I mean, yeah, I could visit the family on the weekends. And so, you know, anybody would think, well, it's going to keep on pushing, right? Well, the devil's powerful. He knows our weaknesses. And you know, I just told myself, hey, my prayer was answered, right? It's not ideal, but you know, I'm seeing the family on the weekends. You know, I'll just make do for a couple of years and maybe retire early. But of course, you know, God, he has a way of, you know, slapping us in the face sometimes, doesn't he? Trying to knock some sense into us. And that came in the form of a phone call from one of my old bosses who wanted me to move again, right? Surprise, surprise. And so then life goes on. Well, why the heck did I ever stop pushing in the first place? And so, once again, started pushing about my situation. And 6 months later, not only one job offer, but I had 2 job offers back in Whiteman. So fortunately for myself, God reunited me with my physical family, as well as my spiritual family here in Warrensburg. Of course, I don't want you to think that I was in this all alone. You know, as a matter of fact, unlike myself, I'm pretty confident that my wife, you know, never stopped pushing. You know, someone who's been married for over 38 years, you know, if someone has asked me what's the secret to a successful marriage, I'd definitely have to say that in my humble opinion, one of the keys is, you know, marry someone who prays for you a lot, because, you know, we all need it a lot, don't we? Now, of course, I don't want to give you the impression that, you know, prayer is something to be used, you know, just to get what we want. You know, I think as we mature as Christians, we need to recognize that, you know, when we're praying, you know, our prayers should be, you know, in line with, you know, God's will. And fortunately, in my case, I believe it was God's will that I be back with my family. Well, if you're like me, and maybe sometimes feel that your prayer life isn't what it should be, I hope and pray that, you know, just like when I heard that push lesson, and it prompted me not to just to recognize the power of prayer at an intellectual level, but also to, you know, take action on that knowledge. You know, to encourage, you know, and I'd like to encourage you to do, you know, whatever it takes to, you know, be persistent, you know, to push on to that next thing. You know, let your prayer life be a living testament to your belief in what we read in Matthew 7:7, which says, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." Well, this concludes my lesson for today. If there's anyone who has any prayer requests that they'd like to make known at this time, or perhaps the study of God's Word, you have come to recognize Jesus as the Son of God and you wish to be immersed into baptism and put on that new self and begin your walk as a Christian, we offer this time for you to come forward and make any needs known as we stand and sing.